Well, please have your Bibles open at 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Now, have any of you ever organized a party or a celebration or something like that which has got an open invitation? It's open to everyone. Anyone can come along to it. Now, if you've ever done that, you know that on the day of the party, there's a great deal of emotion and turmoil happening within the person, because they start off with that doubt. Is anyone going to bother to come along? Is anyone going to turn up? Are people going to respond to this invitation I've put out? What if no one comes? And then people start to arrive, and there's relief. And there's more people. And there's more people. And there's more people. And you start looking at the buffet and going, have I got enough pork pies? And there's even more people. And you start to worry then that you haven't provided enough for absolutely everyone. There's something very special about organizing a large group of people for a celebration like this, even though it is very, very stressful. And it's particularly important at a moment when people have just gone through great difficulties, because it helps to take their minds off the things that have happened to them. It helps to give them hope, something to aim for. And this is what we see happening here in 2 Chronicles, because it is the worst of times. It is the darkest of times. The northern kingdom of Israel has just been conquered. A lot of people have been killed. And of those people who are left, and there's just a handful are left, most of them have been taken away to a far-off land. It is incredibly difficult. They've been conquered by the Assyrians up north. And one of the things that the Assyrians did was this mass deportation. They came in, they conquered the land, and then they took as many people as they possibly could and lifted them from where they were had their ties and took them somewhere else and dumped them down over here where they had no ties. No ties to the land means they were less likely to rebel. And they took people from somewhere else and picked them up and dropped them back down in the land there. No ties. It was a way of stopping the people from rebellion. The Assyrians had conquered the northern kingdom. And those that survived the battles and the sieges and the armies, they'd almost entirely been deported and taken away. And now there's just a remnant of them left who were now surrounded by foreigners. The Lord had punished the northern kingdom for its desire to turn its back on God and go its own way. And the thing is, things hadn't been rosy in the south either. It had been quite rough since King Uzziah. There had been two kings. King Jotham, he was okay, but we don't hear much about his reign. It just sort of trundled along. But then they had King Ahaz. And he was one of the worst kings that the southern kingdom, Judah, ever had. He completely abandoned the Lord. He worshipped the Baals. And when the Lord punished Judah by taking its land away, other armies came in and invaded. What did he do? Did he turn to the Lord? No. He decided to worship the gods of the nations who had conquered him. He just did not learn his lesson. So things went from bad to worse. The temple had been converted into a place of idolatry, and the treasury of the temple and the king had been paid to foreigners. It was a tough time. But then there was light in the darkness. Good King Hezekiah is brought to the throne. And of all the kings of Judah, he is the one who is most like the model king, most like David. And in 2 Chronicles 29, we see that he cleanses the temple. He points the people back to the Lord. And now in 2 Chronicles 30, he issues an open invitation to the whole nation. Not just the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, but right the way through the land, from Dan to Beersheba, inviting everyone to come down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Now, we've got to remember that there's been no national Passover like this since the days of King Solomon. It's been about 200 years, give or take a little bit. So this is a very bold move that he's doing. And we have to remember that this is not a case of inviting your neighbours who you sort of get along with but don't really know very well. There's actually been war between the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. It's been a difficult time. So it's like inviting your neighbour who's been vandalising your car, you know, running the key down the side and things like that. And to be fair, you have been throwing your rubbish over the garden fence. It's that sort of situation. There's been real, genuine conflict between the two of them. You have not been getting on well at all. And now, your neighbour has fallen on hard times. They're about to be evicted. At this point, a lot of people would celebrate, wouldn't they? But no, we see that the mercy and the graciousness of the Lord's people is being extended. Hezekiah is offering them a solution to their problem. Come back to the Lord. Come back to Jerusalem. Come back for the Passover. And this would have sorted out the things that have caused the eviction there in the north. Because the Passover was far more than just a festival like Christmas. It reminded the nation and it reenacted the time that the Lord brought them out of slavery in Egypt. It reminded them of their national identity, and it was a recommitment back to the true and living God. And Hezekiah is issuing an open invitation for all of the nation of Israel, from every tribe, to come back to the Lord, to stop rebelling against him, to turn to him and seek his forgiveness. And this is one of the signs of real Christian maturity. It's that desire that everyone around you, even the folk who don't treat you particularly well, the desire that all of these people are saved, that they turn to the Lord and they find forgiveness. That's a great sign of Christian maturity when we can be like that. Because it's so easy, isn't it, to just write the people off around us as no good, as no hope, no future, people who deserve everything that they get. But we have to remember, don't we, as Christians here this morning, that we are saved by grace. We are saved by the Lord's mercy. And as we look at the broken and shattered lives around us, we have to ask ourselves a question. If the Lord had not moved in our lives, would we be any different? And when we see people in this light, then we can see how much they need the Lord's love, just like we need the Lord's love. Well, coming back to King Hezekiah, at the king's command, couriers are sent out and an open invitation is declared throughout the land. And we've got a copy of it included there in verses 6 to 9. And there's a real sense of urgency and pleading there. Now, people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your parents and your fellow Israelites who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their ancestors, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your ancestors were. Submit to the Lord. Come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God, so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your fellow Israelites and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him. It's a wonderful plea, isn't it, to the land, to the nation. That call to return to the Lord. God is gracious. He is compassionate. If you turn to him, then those captives that have been taken away, they will return to the land. It's a wonderful call that's going out to these people who have been so badly hurt. Because for this remnant in the land, they're in that point where they've had that lucky escape. Now, I'm sure all of us who drive, at some point, we've had a near miss. And when you have a near miss, boy, do you feel it afterwards. You just missed by an inch, that close to an accident. And the heart is racing. And you're feeling so fortunate and so blessed. And you're thanking the Lord that you weren't involved in that collision. You've had a near miss. The remnant that are there, up in the Northern Kingdom, they've had a near miss. They've seen what's happened to the people. And they're still there. They're still going. How are they going to respond? How are they going to respond to the God who is gracious and compassionate, who wants to forgive, who does not want to punish? Often people have got this idea about God that all he's interested in is being a spoil sport and punishing people and stopping people having any sort of fun. But people like this, they just don't really know who God is. They've got a made-up idea of God. When we look at the scriptures, we see that God is perfectly holy, he's righteous, and he's just. And that means he can't let people just get away with sin, because sin is an affront to him. We have to remember that humanity is rebellious against God. We're dirty, and we are very, very guilty. The real miracle is that God doesn't punish us all instantly, but instead, God is gracious and patient, and he provides people with opportunities to turn back to him time and time and time again. He is good. He is loving. And we know that eventually he will send his son to die in our place so that we can be forgiven and justice can be done. It's wonderful how gracious and patient God is. But as we see that when people are stiff-necked, when they are rebellious against God time and time again, then eventually his patience runs out, as has been the case with the northern kingdom now. These people, they've run away from him, they've abandoned him, and he, in turn, has abandoned them to their sin and to the consequences of that sin. And what has happened to them is the wages of their behavior. And now there's just a remnant left behind. They're called to turn around and come back. How does this remnant that have had such a near miss respond to the open invitation they have been given? Well, we see it, don't we? With scorn and ridicule. And this just reminds us of the blindness of sin. It's like the child who keeps on hitting themselves to see if it really hurts. Or the person with lung cancer who can insist on still smoking. We see that people who live a life of rebellion to God, they're trapped by themselves. They're controlled by their appetites. They're slaves to their sins. And they cannot think properly. Even though it's perfectly clear that their behavior is causing the problems that is making their life a misery, they keep on going regardless. Why? Because of pride. Because they are stiff-necked. Because they are unable to admit that they are wrong, that they have made a mistake. Instead, they will just keep on going, no matter where the road leads them. As Christians, we need to understand that this is the state of most people around us. We go out with the good news of the gospel, and even though it is clear that there's only one way to get right with God, that it's absolutely free, people still persist in their sin. They still persist in self-harming through their sinful behavior because they're too proud and too stubborn to admit that they have made a mistake. And for those of us who have responded to the Lord, who have got the answer, then it's heartbreaking. This is what we see around us, and we just need to pray that people will see the danger that they are in. A way to illustrate this is a sort of a medical illustration. In this country, we have freely available the measles, mumps, and rubella vaccinations against them. And a few years ago, there was a lot of concern over them and a campaign against them. And people started saying, oh no, they're no good. They're a little bit dangerous. And as a result, lots of children weren't vaccinated. But the thing is, measles, mumps, and rubella, these are diseases which are very, very dangerous, that kill and leave people seriously disabled. And what had happened in this country is that my generation and our parents' generation, that they'd gone through a successful vaccination campaign, which means that measles, mumps, and rubella had virtually been eradicated. So the new generation coming up, they had no concept of the danger of these diseases whatsoever. Now, if you go down to Africa, where measles, mumps, and rubella are still an enormous problem, and you say, I'm offering free vaccines, People will walk for days to come and get that vaccination because they recognize the danger. They know people who have gone through it, and they're delighted at the vaccination campaign. These people respond with joy and great personal sacrifice to the thing that people in this country might completely ignore, even though it's available free of charge and right under their nose. And that's how it is with the gospel as well. It's there under people's nose. It's available free of charge. But people do not understand the danger that they are in. If they understood the danger, they would be flocking into the churches every Sunday. They would be looking at things on the internet. They would be reading God's word. They would be reading books. But people are blind to the danger because they are proud, because they are stiff-necked. And that means when they hear the good news of the gospel, they respond with scorn, with ridicule. But praise the Lord, not everyone does. The Lord always keeps a remnant. This is one of the reassuring themes that we get in Scripture, that there's always a group of people during the darkest of times who stay true to the Lord. They may be tucked away in obscure places, but even in the darkest of times, there's a group of people who are loyal to him. And when these folk in Israel hear Hezekiah's invitation, they respond and head down to Jerusalem. And the Lord is at work in these people, just as he is at work down the south. So that in verse 12, we see that the hand of God is at work to give the people unity of mind. When God is at work, his spirit is present, and his people are united together in peace. This is one of the works that the Holy Spirit does in the life of the church. He unifies people and he brings them into fellowship. And we all know this. You know, probably the most quoted verse in Scripture is 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Does anyone want to tell me what it is? Shall I give you the first line? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings people into fellowship. They work together. They're united. This is the hand of God working to bring people together in partnership. And when the Spirit moves like this, then things start happening. Down in Jerusalem, the preparations are being made. The guests are invited. Is anyone going to turn up? Not long to wait. There's an enthusiastic response from the people. The crowds are gathering. And this is one of the clear signs that God is at work. You see it in the pages of Scripture. You see it in church history when you look at revivals. We see great enthusiasm from the people and a hunger for the word of God. The people gather there in Jerusalem. Now in 2 Chronicles 29, we see that Hezekiah, he's cleansed the temple. That's all ready to go. But now the people go a step further and they cleanse all of Jerusalem as well. The whole city is cleansed and all the garbage that's associated with idolatry is just thrown out and got rid of. And so the Passover begins. And so many people have turned up, there's not enough of the priests and Levites to help out. That's why they're embarrassed. They're just not ready for this volume of people. These men had ministered through the days of apathy. And now that the Lord is moving, they're just not ready. Those of us who have been Christians for many years should take note and be warned. The Lord can move suddenly. The Lord can move unexpectedly. And on that day, we should be ready because we don't want to get caught unprepared, do we? We want to be ready for the Lord's leading. Well, they soon got themselves sorted out and they celebrated a wonderful Passover. All of God's people united together the first time in 200 years. Well, as we look at this great celebration, we're delighted to see also the flexibility that Hezekiah shows. Now, those of you who are Bible scholars, you know that usually the Passover was celebrated on the 14th day of the first month by those who were ceremonially clean. But because of various problems with the preparation and the distance that people had to travel, they decided to invoke a little-known clause in the law found in Numbers 9, verses 9 to 13, which allowed the Passover to be celebrated a month later. And they did this so that everyone could be included. Then some people, most notably the people from the northern tribes, who had been 200 years away from the teaching of the law, they weren't ceremonially clean. They'd been 200 years away from the teaching of the law. So Hezekiah prays for them, and the Lord hears. The prayer is that the Lord will pardon everyone who seeks after him with a clean heart. And this brings us to another important principle. The Lord is the one who looks at the heart, not at the outward appearance. It's what we are on the inside that really matters. On the outside, we can be perfectly smart in our finest of clothes, or we can be quite tatty. We may be old, we may be young. There's all sorts of ways of looking at how we differ from one another. In the Lord's eyes, it doesn't matter. It's what's in the heart that really matters. So the question first is, how do we know if our heart is in the right place? All we can do is examine ourselves. If we look at our hearts and think, you know, I'm all right. God will understand why I do this little sin or I do that little sin. God will remember all those good deeds I have done. We may be thinking to ourselves, yes, we're all right, but actually we're in a bad place because our heart is not right with God. When we do that, we're showing spiritual pride and justifying our actions, expecting God to look the other way when we sin, or we're out trying to earn our forgiveness. But if we look at our hearts and groan, and we realize we have done things wrong, and we can't do anything about it, all we can do is turn to Jesus and ask him for forgiveness. Ask him for help. And then we'll remember the cross. Then we remember that we're justified by faith, that we're declared innocent, not because of anything we do ourselves, but because the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything on our behalf. And then we continue to look at our hearts, and we're unhappy about the sin that we see there in our hearts, the things we do wrong. We're unhappy that the world around us is running away from God. Then these are all signs that our heart is in the right place. When we turn to the Lord and ask him, why have you saved me? I'm not worth it. When your strongest desire is to be clean, to be better than you are, then we're really starting to understand what it means to seek after the Lord with a clean heart. And this is far more important than outwardly looking right and outwardly behaving right. Today we are far more likely to understand this than Hezekiah, because we have all of God's revelation there in Scripture. And we know that the temple, it was there for a time, but it pointed to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know now that when people put their trust in him, it doesn't matter what they look like on the outside. It's when they seriously seek after him, that's when they will be forgiven. And today, as Christians, as we go out into the world, we offer that invitation to people, those words that Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Just like God offered the northern tribes of Israel another opportunity to come back to him, God continues to offer people forgiveness today. Forgiveness through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that invitation is an open invitation which is offered to all. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, an adult or a child, if you're rich or poor, what ethnic group you belong to, what your level of education is. The invitation goes out to all. And as the people who are responsible for taking the invitation out, we need to be prepared for the response we may receive. Even though the good news of Jesus Christ is the best news in the world, the most important message for all of humanity, we know that many people are full of pride and stubbornness, and they won't change, and they may even ridicule us. We need to be prepared for that. But thanks be to God, there are always some who respond. And when they do respond, those of us who are already saved need to be ready, because we never know how many are going to respond to our Lord's open invitation. Amen.